9 months. Thanks, Paul.
The reading is Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you this morning. So as Nigel says, and thank you, Paula, we're continuing through our journey through the greatest sermon ever preached, which is not this sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this book that we're going through, The Jesus Lifestyle. And this is a book by Nicky Gumbel. And it's taken us sort of section by section through the journey, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a really good kind of accessible way to get into Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and try and understand a wee bit about how the Lord's trying to form us through what he's teaching there. So really recommend that. And as life group communities, we'll continue to journey through that. This week, we are on chapter 3. And this chapter is entitled, How to Understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a rich, as you know, a rich and complex library of 39 different books of varying genres of literature, covering over 1,000 years of history. Nicky Gumbel says of the Old Testament that it contains some of the greatest literature in the world. There are incredible stories within it, like those of Abraham and Joseph, Moses, Ruth, David, and Daniel. The Psalms contain some of the most beautiful poetry in the world, and some of the greatest wisdom that can be found in the world is in the book of Proverbs. And in the Old Testament, we can also find some of the most tender descriptions of God's love for us, and his grace, and his mercy, and his kindness towards us. Now, I'm going to be honest, there could be a lot in a talk like this, how to understand the Old Testament, but I have been practicing it, and I've got it down to just under an hour, so don't be too worried. It's not going to go on that long, don't worry. Don't be alarmed. Thankfully, in our passage this morning that Paula read, Matthew 5, 17 to 20, Jesus kind of narrows the focus down of what we're talking about today. The Gospel writer Matthew shows us that Jesus first speaks about the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament. And we know that because he says, talks about the law and the prophets. And that's within Hebrew tradition, a way of saying the whole Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. But then Jesus, kind of speaking in the rabbinic tradition, restates his purpose. And he sort of focuses it more tightly and also extends the meaning of it, which is often the way that the rabbis would have spoken. And he says this, he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Jesus is about to move in this sermon from the introduction, the Beatitudes, into the main body of his teaching. And it's really all about spiritual formation. And he reminds his listeners at this point in the sermon about the law of God that was given to Israel. And also the purpose for which the law was given. In the weeks to come, we are going to go through sort of 6 texts in the Sermon on the Mount, which are going to challenge the way that we think and some of the assumptions that we hold about life that we have taken on board from the culture. And in that way, as Jesus reinterprets and re-emphasizes God's law, he's going to challenge us and form us. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was taking people back to the law of God to remind them that God had given them the law to form them for a purpose. So my first question this morning is, what are we being formed by? I think it's worth taking time to stop and reflect on this. What are we being formed by? We live in a world full of things that are trying to form us. One thing I read this week said that we can see up to 4,000 adverts a day. Seems like a really big number. I'm not sure it's that many. But we see a lot of adverts every day trying to get us to buy stuff. Or we can be in the echo chamber of social media where like our biases and opinions are being reaffirmed and cemented within us. And that is forming us spiritually as people. Or it might be the news cycle, giving you that kind of very downcast view of the world, and that's understandable. It's pretty difficult to watch at times, but really as Christians, we need to be seeking to be formed by Jesus, and that's what's challenged me this week. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his followers how to live differently in the world, how to be salt and light. Now, the Old Testament, of course, is a scripture which is shared by both Jews and Christians. We call it the Old Testament. Jews call it the Hebrew Bible. And we can learn a lot from how the Jewish tradition has interpreted their scripture. Jesus himself was born into the Jewish community. For the Jews, the Old Testament was divided into three broad categories: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the law is kind of the foundation of all of that. And it's the foundation of our understanding of the whole Old Testament. The Hebrew word for law is Torah, which means guidance or instruction or teaching. And that word Torah became the word Pentateuch in Greek, which means five. And it's because the law is not just the law codes that were given at Sinai, but it's the first five books of the Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And within those books are stories and narratives and law codes and all sorts of things that together are referred to by Jewish tradition as God's law, his guidance about how the people were to live. The scope of the stories told in those five books is vast. It runs from creation to Canaan. It covers God's activity in history through creation to the fall, through human frailty and free will. It's the story of God's grace in the form of promises given to Noah and Abraham and Moses. It covers the election of Israel and perhaps the second most important event in their history after the election, which is the Exodus, where the Passover was instituted. And it covers the giving of the law at Sinai in the wilderness. Torah has been called the work song of God as he goes about his work of forming a people for himself, a people who were called to be set apart from the world, to be in the world but not of it, to be holy. It's a song which those people can also sing with God as they're formed by him, as he prepares them to enter into the land that he's given to them. And it's a song which they can sing to fulfill their calling, the calling which he gave to them to be a light to the nations. At the heart of Torah is the idea of love for God finding expression in the golden rule, as it's called in Leviticus 19, verse 18, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Theologian Bruce Birch writes, "While Torah obedience certainly refers to the commandments at Sinai, it's clear that the commandments are vehicles for a relationship of fidelity and trust with God." And that's what Jesus came to fulfill. He didn't come to abolish that or to tear it down, but actually to bring that law of love for God to its fullest and most significant expression. Jesus said of the Torah law, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. The law itself that we're talking about can be divided up into three broad categories as well. There were ceremonial laws, which were those that related to the priests and to sacrifices, which revealed the seriousness of human sin and the need for forgiveness. And there were the ceremonial laws, which were all about kind of provision for the poor, for those that were needy in the community. And then there was moral laws, which were about forming a healthy community under God. How to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, all that sounds really good in practice, and you kind of think, well, where did it go wrong? But it actually did go wrong, and there's one reason why it went wrong, and that is interpretation. Interpretation is defined as being the action of explaining something and explaining the meaning of something. Now, I have some personal experience of interpretation. As you may know or you may not know, my wife, Jill, is a wedding florist. There she is. Hello, Jill. Thank you. And Jill's a wedding florist, so she goes around and does flowers for weddings, sets up all sorts of stuff. And when I'm not working here, I go with her on a Saturday and help her out. And like we did yesterday here for James and Danielle's wedding, it was wonderful to be a part of it. And we often take the kids, and Jill makes a lovely packed lunch, and it's not hard at all, so don't be feeling sorry for me, but it's actually a very enjoyable kind of thing to go and do. But one of the trickier aspects of the job is driving the van when it's loaded to the roof with delicate floral arrangements, and that's my job, and it's really quite challenging. And I often get into the van and sit in the seat and get the van started, and Jill will say, now, drive slowly. Remember, we've got flowers on board. And I say, no problem, that's great. It's a good instruction coming from Jill. The purpose of the instruction is to protect the flowers in the back. And it's also to protect me from getting into major trouble with her if anything happens to the flowers in the back. So it's all good. But I also have to interpret that instruction. And I have to figure out how exactly am I going to drive in response to what Jill's asked me to do. And that's a very, very tricky thing. It's not long, usually, before we'll be driving along the road and Jill will say something like, right, okay, we need to get there. You know, can you go on a bit? And what's happened in that is that I have overextended and overresponded to Jill's wishes and driven too slowly out of a desire to protect the flowers. And then other times we'll be driving along the road and she'll go, have you forgot that we've got flowers in the back? Because I'm going too fast. Because I've got a desire to get to where we're needing to go and be there on time. Often my driving is based on my interpretation of Jill's instruction. And although my interpretation is well-meaning, it can be misjudged. And I'm out of step with what Jill had in mind. And I kind of have to ask, what exactly do you mean? What do you want me exactly to do? And the same thing is true of the scribes and the Pharisees this morning when it comes to the law of God. When they ask that question of God, exactly what is it that we're meant to achieve through this law that you're given to us? What is it that you really want through this? What is behind it? They came to the conclusion that the most important thing, the highest thing that they had to shoot for was not to break it. And that's all good. It's a very good motivation. But as is often the case with interpretation, it was good, but it wasn't right. God wanted primarily to enable his people to live under his blessing in the context of a loving relationship. It was all about their hearts. It wasn't about an outward display of righteousness. It was about their hearts. The scribes and the Pharisees wanted so desperately to obey God's written laws and therefore to be called great in the kingdom of heaven that they developed an extra set of laws over and above God's written law called the oral tradition. And it was set as kind of like a hedge around the law, and it made the law even more difficult to adhere to. And the idea behind that was that if they could hold up to that, even by 90%, they would never transgress the actual law. It's not bad logic. They found 248 commands and 365 prohibitions. And people struggled under the weight of it. And it became a hindrance. And it became a mirror to show the brokenness of people, both in how it was interpreted and in the inability of people to struggle under the weight of such demands. Their intention was good, but it was misjudged. And Jesus reserved his harshest criticism for the oral tradition. When he clashed with the Pharisees or the scribes over the Sabbath or fasting or the temple system or cleansing rituals, he was criticizing the unnecessary burden that the law, the oral law, was putting on people. Jesus finishes off our passage today saying this, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the purpose which Jesus came for, to secure for us a better righteousness, to make our righteousness deeper than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And just as we think about that interpretation, I want to ask you another question this morning, just to consider and think about. But I wonder if there is anybody here who is struggling this morning or weighed down by a misinterpretation of something. Whether it's legalism over church or family tradition or something else entirely about who knows what, clothes or appearance or whatever. But that you could be carrying something that God has never asked you to carry. Or you've misinterpreted something. It happens so easily. But the good news for us this morning is that Jesus came to fulfill the law by showing us what it really meant, by living in perfect obedience to God. And through his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection, setting us free from the power of sin and providing us a righteousness that was deeper and better at a heart level than the Pharisees could have ever dreamt of. And given us his Spirit to be with us, to remake our desires, so that the law doesn't become something we struggle underneath, it becomes something that we delight in, that does bring blessing from God and joy and fullness of life, as we're formed from within by both the law and by the Holy Spirit working within us. God foretold that through the prophets. He said, "I'll put my Spirit within you, that you may follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Jesus died to give us that new heart that was talked about in the prophets, to take out our stone heart and give us a heart of flesh with God's law written on it. So because we have this freedom in Christ, because Jesus has attained for us everything that is required for us to live righteously before God, parts of the law have been achieved and have passed away. Ceremonial laws, for example, no longer apply to us because their purpose has been achieved by Jesus. His perfect sacrifice that we read off in the New Testament or the Second Testament means that we no longer need to make sacrifices for sin because there's only one mediator between God and human beings, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Civil laws applied specifically to ancient Israel, but the principles of justice and care for those who are in need remain important for us today. Moral laws apply to us today, but Jesus actually surpasses the moral law by living a life free from sin, showing that at the heart of the law is the law of the heart. Jesus summarized the law as saying, love God and love your neighbor. And so as we think about answering that question this morning, how do you understand the Old Testament? And we engage with that in our life group communities this week as we meet. The answer is, of course, as it normally is, through the work and the person of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The written law was God's word to his people. But the one who is speaking to the crowd in the Sermon on the Mount is God's living word for his people. And so we read that Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. And as we do, the wonder and the beauty and the joy of Jesus and who he is and his love for us comes more and more clearly into view. So what can we take away to help us from this that we've thought about this morning, this week, as we go out of here? Well, I kind of felt the Lord really impressing something, a couple of things really on me this week as I prepared for this. The first thing was, don't settle. I felt him saying to me, don't settle for a second-hand faith. I think for me, at least, maybe for other people, what can happen is that you're so kind of soaked in church and groups and Christianese, the way to speak and the scriptures that we often refer to, that you substitute that for actually going in a very intentional way to find truth from the lips of Jesus in scripture and to learn from it and to be formed by it. And I feel more convicted this week that I've got to go there and find it for myself in the presence of the perfect interpreter, the Holy Spirit, and not just drift along and rely on it coming to me through the community. It's great that that comes to you through the community that way. But I felt the Lord saying, don't settle for a second-hand faith. The issue for the people of Israel, of course, was that their hearts were sinful, like all of our hearts are, but they also suffered from poor interpretation. And it takes time, and it's work. We live in a world of hot takes. Everything can be accessed within about 3.5 seconds. But the Lord's calling us, I think, to a longer work, a rhythm of engagement with him through his word, through prayer, through reflection, in humility, in the context of community, sharpening one another as we do in our groups and as we meet and talk together. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit will unfold to us the glorious mysteries of God. He'll do that through studying scripture, through divine revelation as he speaks to us by his Spirit, and through the practical experience that we have every day going about in the world and trying to actually live this stuff out. Because it can't ever just be about biblical literacy. As good as it is, and as worthy as it is of your time, we have to figure out how this stuff actually changes the way we live. We have to get out there and do it and seek to live it out. Core to Bangor Parish here for years has been the phrase disciples making disciples. And that's the second thing that challenged me this week, just as I thought about this. It was another question I felt the Lord impressing upon me. And I had to ask myself, am I a Christian or am I a disciple? And I was thinking about the distinction between the two. Now you have to hear me here, because being a Christian is enough. I'm not trying to lay anything ill-fitting on you. You know, coming to faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the means of salvation. That is how God has granted salvation to his people. But there is something about it that if we stop there when we receive that, it's kind of like saying to your spouse, what's the least I can do to stay married to you? Jesus laid down his life on the cross. He gave everything so that we could have so much more than just an idle faith. He came to achieve the purpose of the law, which was to guide us further and further into the blessing that God has for us, which can often look quite different than what the world defines as blessing. But as we get closer to God, make no mistake, it's fullness of life. Even if suffering and hard times come, it's fullness of life. Jesus laid down his life to set us free from our desires and to give us desires that are in line with the kingdom of heaven, to enable us to joyfully sing God's song as he goes about forming a people for himself, a people called to be set apart, to be holy, as he gets us ready to enter that eternal promised land that he's already given to us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your patience and your love and your sacrifice for us. Lord, thank you that your Sermon on the Mount is alive and active for us, and it is relevant and it is current, and it is just what we need right now to seek to be formed more and more into your likeness. So Lord, I invite you to challenge us and to really form us into your likeness. I have so much, Lord, that I can confess to you and need to change, and I say bring it on, Lord. Do the heart surgery. And Lord, I pray that you will form us as a community more and more into your people, who have your law written on our hearts to love you and to love our neighbors. And that you will send us afresh, Lord, to be salt and light, to burn with fire and passion for you, and to seek to submit to you in all our ways. Lord, bless the sermon series that are coming over the next 6 weeks, some in this life group series, some in the next, as we think through the practical implications of your reteaching of the law. Lord, bless this family in Jesus' name. Amen.